I'm sure you've heard many times in these recent days words to this effect, Happy New Year. Any of you ever heard that? I just said it. I just want you to know that. So I just thought I'd, you know, that's an old line, catches you, sort of traps you. But what a blessing to have a new year upon you. And, you know, with New Year, lots of opportunity. But one of the common things that goes with the new year is this word, resolution. I don't know if you've ever made any New Year's resolutions or not, but what is a resolution? What is a resolution? I don't mind saying this. This is not an English class, or it's not an attempt to try and be too insulting, but here's my description that I'd like you to ponder for a moment when you think of New Year's resolutions. I consider a resolution to be something that is specific. It's something that is intentional. It's something that is a goal. And you're trying to achieve or accomplish that. And so if you'll just sort of see that as the summary of what I'm encompassing when I make reference to the concept of a resolution. And so you might be interested to know what the top resolutions are in America. I'll put it up here for you for just a moment. I'm not going to take note of all this, but to be a better person, that's really measurable, isn't it? So, how do you know you've done that? But to lose weight, no pun intended, no inquiries, no, admittance. Exercise more. Now, that's one of those things, probably goes hand. Spend less money, save more. Now, you say, yeah, that's really encouraging. We come to college, you take all our money. So, improve health, eat healthier, stop smoking. Incidentally, if any of you have a problem with that, see me after chapel. I just want you to know that one. Get a better job, increase family time, enjoy life. I don't mean to mock any of these, but those are the common resolutions that have been registered by statistical analysis by people. Now, I thought it might be a little more appropriate to get a little closer to home, so I've put together my own list of ABC New Year's resolutions. This may not fit you, but I think it'll fit just many of us. First off, sleep more. Not in chapel, I just want you to know that. This is not the time. I show people around our facilities regularly, and when we come to this facility, they all sort of, when this is open and they've not been in this before, and they turn on the lights, they go, oh, wow, or, say, oh, are they really stay something to happen? Just yesterday, I had a pastor coming through that was visiting campus, and I said, yeah, we've only had one problem with this building. The seats are too comfortable, and some of you, have that dilemma, and so I, not rebuking you, just reminding you, but more sleep, not in chapel. Here's the second one. Let's see what the second one is. Better grades and better teaching. I had to do both sides of the equation. Don't take it personally, faculty, but it's a two-way street. That's a good New Year's resolution. Or how about this one? Keep my room or my house clean. That's a little close to home for some of you. No pun intended on that as well. The last of these is my favorite, though. Drink less coffee. Really? I want you to know that that's not going to be hard for me to abide by that resolution. But by the way, enjoy the new coffee shop. I don't know if you've probably most all have been down there since the additional furnishings have come in, and so I'm glad for it. And they do want you to buy lots of coffee if you've paid your school bill. I mean, you got to pay, never mind. This is getting a little too close to home. But, that's a nice resolution. Drink less coffee. Seriously, on a more, I guess, intentional note, I'd like to just note some heart resolutions that I think we should capture. And these, without any degree of satire or insincerity, I hope that you'll find your heart desirous of praying more. I've never met a Christian yet that says they pray too much. But I've met Christians all over who say, I need to pray more. I'm not going to ask you to register with any kind of indication of a raised hand. But you know what? You need to pray more. We'll have some opportunities. We'll have an occasion this semester when we have a prayer day. First semester we do a prayer emphasis week, but there'll be an actual day in which we cancel classes later in the semester, and we'll give ourselves predominantly to prayer. Our staff-student prayer relationships that we'll have the privilege to now reignite during this semester. Students, can I just encourage you, be responsive when a staff member asks for prayer requests from you. You need it. You need it. And may I say this, a staff member needs it to pray. We're told to pray without ceasing. And so prayer, I hope that will be an ambition of resolve in your heart, all of us. prayer. We'll have an occasion on our Tuesday mornings. Next week, reigniting and restarting our Servant Seekers Prayer Force. Make it a plan right now to be a part of that. Prayer. We need to pray more. A second thought, we need to be faithful in our devotions. You know, you're in spiritual interchange all the time, from classes to chapel to Christian service to ministry responsibilities or requirements that you have. But you still need to spend time with God in a way that just lets your heart be ministered to. And may I say to you as students, and not exempting staff, but you as students, if you have a struggle with your devotional life, I hope you'll get next to someone that you know, say, I think probably their devotional life might be strong, or can they give me some pointers? If you can't nurture a spiritual habit in this context, may I just tell you, when you get into the throes of living and ministry, you will have greater struggles. Establish a faithful devotional life. I'm not going to prescribe when or what tools you use, but be faithful in your devos. You need that. I need that. A third heart resolution, love God more. Now, that's one of those that probably doesn't meet my criteria of what a resolution is. But you know, loving God is the ultimate demand He makes of us. Thou shalt what? Say it with me. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Goes on, but love God. And loving is not just a warm, you know, fuzzy feeling, not just some kind of an emotional sentiment. Love is an exercise of allegiance to the object that we love. So what does God want from my life? If I love Him, I'll give it to Him. When parents love their children, they want to give to them. When we love, you know, a relationship and husband, wife, special friend, when you even love a creature, you have a favorite dog, a favorite animal that you want to do what's, you know. Can I just tell you, loving God more? And again, just as I've never heard any Christian say that they've prayed enough, I've never heard a Christian say, I love God enough. Always know something is competing with your love relationship with God. Love God more. But then the fourth and last that I've chosen to list is in keeping with where our focus is for the year, and that is to seek to diligently witness. This year's theme, would you just read it with me together, please, up here on the front? Servants in the gospel. He has served with me in the gospel. Philippians 2:22, referencing Timothy's testimony as a faithful partner with Paul, and the emphasis of in the gospel, because we want to be engaged, we want to be involved. We're not those who are just spectators or simply knowledge of the gospel. We want to truly be immersed, involved with the gospel. It's that particular focus that God's laid on my heart to start our chapel services this semester, and want to bring to your attention four resolutions for a servant in the gospel. Four resolutions that I'd like us all to make from God's word this morning as we're servants in the gospel. As you note that, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1, and as you find that passage in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read it. And we're going to seek to just note this portion of Scripture starting in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. And it's from this portion that I'm going to draw our thoughts for our four resolutions as servants in the gospel. Philippians chapter 1. As you found it, would you stand with me, please, and follow as I read verses 12 through 30. And we're just standing as some means of allegiance and loyalty and honor to God's word. I don't think you have to always do that. You that have been here know that I don't always have you do that. But I want to have that as our focus this morning as we come to attention in the start of this new year with our resolutions, as it were, saluting our commander and saying, here we are. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, follow as I read down through the end of the chapter. Paul speaking says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places, and Many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn unto my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Thank you. You may be seated, and with your Bibles before you, I'd like to just note these four resolutions of a servant in the gospel. The background of this is found with the reference four times in this passage we read to the gospel. And so there are four gospel references I just encourage you to take note of from the start. As we read this portion of Scripture, these four references were made. First was the furtherance of the gospel in verse 12. And then we noted further the defense of the gospel in verse 17. Followed by the becoming, or the becometh the gospel in verse 27. And then in that same verse, the faith of the gospel. These four different references specifically to the gospel in this passage clearly let me know that the focus and the intensity of Paul's heart from a prison cell is upon the importance of the gospel. Now, just as a start, I want to just let you know that the reason I read the portion I did for meditation is that we're understanding that the gospel is not just simply the plan of salvation, how to come to Christ in salvation. The gospel is the message of Christ in its entirety, ultimately. It's the good news of the totality of his message. And thus our command, as the commission gives, is to go and teach them all things whatsoever I've taught you. And yes, the plan of salvation is the important entrance to understanding those truths, but the gospel, we've said in many ways, is the book of Romans. And so please don't find yourself just limiting this understanding. Gospel is beyond that. So when he talks about the furtherance of the gospel, when he talks about the defense of the gospel, the becoming the gospel, the faith in the gospel, it is encompassing a larger picture than just how to trust Christ as Savior. And so with that backdrop of understanding this resolution of our heart in these four areas, I hope you'll find yourself committed to making those resolutions your own as we start this new semester. First, resolution number one is, I'm resolved to assure the furtherance of the gospel. I am resolved to assure the furtherance of the gospel. This ideal of furtherance has behind it the advance. The gospel needs to go forth. It needs to make progress. We're in a season of some interest with some of the playoffs that go on and ball games, and I'm not a rabid follower of that. I usually don't have much chance to keep up with seasons during their occurrence, and so toward the end I get a little more involved. And so, I watched with some interest, the crescendoing of the college scene as it came down to Clemson and Alabama. Now, for fear of being stoned or rejected in listening by this point, Who are the Clemson fans in this room? Got a few. Who were the Alabama fans in this room? Who could care less in this room? Your team got knocked off, so you're bitter and, you know, say, I hope they both lose. You know, but at any rate, it was a pretty exciting game. I didn't even watch. In fact, as I gave up at one point, went to bed, didn't know till the next morning, you know, that Clemson had done this, you know, amazing rally. Now, for you that are Clemson fans, you say they were just planning to do it that way. Get out of here. But at any rate, you know, there's some interest advancing in the status. They wanted to be able to advance to the status of saying they were the national college champ team. We could go on with other illustrations. Can I just tell you, the gospel is the ultimate need of advance. And Paul said, I'm concerned about the advance of the gospel. Note these ways. First, he was going to see that furtherance through suffering. Verses 12 through 13. I would ye should understand, brethren, the things that have happened to me have fallen rather than the gospel, furtherance of the gospel. He's in jail. He's in a setting where he has a personal guard attendant, not because he's important, but because he's considered dangerous. This reference in verse 13 to the fact that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, that's a special place. That's not the normal place of the king's dwelling or the Caesar's dwelling. This was the praetorium. This was the collection of the elite guard. And Paul's testimony had invaded that group of people because, you see, he was assigned one of those guys regularly to be handcuffed to him because of his fear of escape. And so when he's there, you know, he got a chained audience, he shares the gospel. And those guys go back and tell their buddies. And guess what? This place that was out of touch to the normal because of his suffering, the gospel advances. Do you realize that the things you suffer might be the very tool God wants to use to invade the gospel someplace? Are you resolved to assure the furtherance of the gospel through suffering? But not only through suffering, we see it through strengthening in verse 14. As a result of his imprisonment, there were believers who said, boy, we've got to pick up the slack. Paul's in prison. He can't do it. Or maybe they said, well, boy, Paul's really willing to suffer. I want to be willing to suffer. And so with that kind of a testimony, believers were strengthened in their ability to share the gospel, and the gospel advances. Furtherance of the gospel through strengthening. But there's a third, furtherance of the gospel through strife. Verses 15 through 18, Paul actually describes with not rancor or necessary bitterness. He says, you know, some of these people, since I'm now confined, feel like they've got the chance to be the main stage. We don't know all the motive behind this, but these were persons that Paul describes as sharing the gospel message, but with the wrong motive. By the way, that's a caution for all of us. Our focus on being servants in the gospel is not to give you a chance to give a testimony in chapel. That's not the motive. Hope you can give testimonies in chapel and do it when you have that chance. Or to try and say to, you know, on your Christian service report, no. You know, there are persons who have wrong motives for why they do things, and there's certainly numbers of occasions where gospel message goes out. If you've been around me any length of time, you've heard me say this statement. Just because somebody gets saved doesn't mean it was right. And that's true. You may not like that, you may not agree with it, but you're wrong if you don't agree with it. Because, you know, God honors His Word, and the testimony of salvation takes place, but it isn't always because the avenue of ministry was right or the person delivering it was right. It's because God's faithful to His Word in spite of that. And so strife can cause the furtherance of the gospel. I don't think we should want that, but we should find ourselves trusting God in situations. And so resolve to assure the furtherance of the gospel. But then second resolution is found in the verses that follow, and that is, I'm resolved to assure the fight for the gospel. Now this is not to fight in the sense of combat, but it is now, this is the defense process. I like the word defense, but it didn't start with F, so I needed this, okay? I'm not trying to be too facetious, but it captures our attention. If the first is the advance of the gospel, this is now the defense of the gospel. Not because it's weak and needs to be defended, but because we're willing to stand up for it. Are you really willing to stand for the gospel? The truth is, we have all kinds of sort of compromising and sort of watering down. Don't want to be, you know, we have people who mock the gospel because it's too bloody. The blood of Christ is sort of repugnant, and so we got to have this, you know, less offensive. I remind you, the cross is described as an offense. And the gospel is an offense to those that believe not. Are you willing to fight? Let's see how this unfolds. First, the determination to do it is in verse 17. Paul says these others that are ministering the gospel properly in love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, if you will. I want you to capture the word set. It's not sit, it's set. It's a difference. And the truth is, it's like the person who sort of just places their determination. I am going to, and set for the gospel. Can I just tell you, to be a servant in the gospel starts with determining to be one. Have you ever made that decision? We could have gone through this whole year with this theme, in fact, staff and students, and agree with the theme, say the theme, but have we ever in our hearts ever made a decision to say, I am truly set for the gospel? Determination to stand for it, to fight for it. But not only the determination, but also the detonation to do this fighting. You know, when you detonate something, you ignite it. And there's some explanation for that in verse 19. We get the thought of this defense of the gospel from verse 17, but the real development is in verses 19 through 26. And so here Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You want to detonate the defense of the gospel, it's not your ability to argue or to convince. It ultimately is this. It's prayer, and it's the Spirit of God. There it is. That's what detonates this defense mechanism. I must be empowered through prayer, and I must be enabled through the Spirit of God if I'm going to effectively be a servant in the gospel. And so my cry again for a campus that prays, and for a campus that is keenly aware of the Spirit of God. During the break, I had the privilege to teach a master's course on church and culture. Great blessing to do that. And one of the things we talked about was how that in the course of culture, and culture is not just the matter of the world's culture, there's a ministry culture also that you deal with. And in ministry culture, we've had trends in which certain areas of focus have occurred which have been either theologically erred or have been ill-proportionately emphasized. And one of those is the Holy Spirit. And so we have the errors of charismatic or Pentecostal movements in which there's a theological understanding that's wrong about the Spirit of God and His work. And I mentioned during that particular class that during those times of cultural excess, we as fundamental, solid, conservative believers have a tendency to recoil and avoid those topics at that time because we're afraid we might be accused of being one of them. So we don't talk about the Spirit of God for fear that we'll be accused of being a holy roller. Can I just tell you that that's a shame? And a quote that I use even at that time and have used through the years from Martin Luther, in which he found himself at a time facing the erred theology of the Catholic Church and his coming to grips with the scriptural teaching in the areas of salvation and faith and scripture. And he made this statement. He said, if I say I'm earnestly contending for the faith, but I'm not contending where the point of contention is, I'm not contending for the faith. If I say I'm earnestly contending for the faith, but I'm not contending where the point of contention is, I'm not contending for the faith. What am I saying? In a day when there is confusion about the work of the Spirit of God, can I just beg of our campus family, we need to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-walking people. God, give us a fervor of awareness of the Spirit's indwelling. Can I tell you, that will temper what you watch. That will temper what you do with your time. You'll play less games if the Spirit of God's controlling you, because it's a waste of time and eternity's values. Don't get bent out of shape. I didn't say it's wrong to ever do it. But can I tell you, you'll spend your money differently if the Spirit of God controls you. You'll spend your time differently. You'll talk differently. You'll think differently. You'll consider this opportunity as students of learning with the maximum opportunity, because the Spirit of God indwells you. And it's Him that you're offending if you don't do it. the defense of the gospel. I fight for it through the power of prayer and through the enablement of the Spirit of God. But then we see further this fight is the dedication to it in verses 20 through 26. The dedication to the fight, I just quickly note with you these four thoughts. First, Paul gives this little exchange of his own tension. He's in prison. You can understand his thoughts of saying, well, look, I'd like to just go to heaven. I mean, that's an understandable exit route from prison, okay? And you may have moments in your studies as students where you say, Lord, get me out of here. I say sometimes to folk when I minister, the most spiritual moments on our campus are during final exam week when everybody says, Lord, come before this test, you know. He has this little exchange with these Philippian believers. He was very warm and friendly with them. But note that his dedication is seen. First, it's this. Christ in my body versus me in my body. Have you ever come to that point? Your body. I'm talking about this thing that we all look at and see. This thing that you dress every day and this thing that you feed every day. This body. Do you really say Christ in my body or is it me in my body? In a me-centered world, can I just tell you, it takes great effort to not be me-centered. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. And so, that's what Paul says. Christ in my body, verse 20, 21. Secondly, this dedication is demonstrated by his fact of the controversy over life or death. And please know, I referenced him being in prison, and so he's wanting to be out of prison, so he just says, take me home. But honestly, I believe that Paul truly had this neutrality about, his outlook, living or dying. In fact, as he said, dying is better. Not because he's trying to get out of the world, get away from problems. It's because of the intimacy with Christ that he would find himself enjoying. So that's a dedication moment. I'll live or I'll die. Doesn't matter. Either way. Third dedication, others versus self, verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, I'm going to live, and he has that sense of confidence, even though he's not been delivered from prison, doesn't have the promise of that. But he has that confidence. He says, I'm going to be kept alive because you need me. Now, that's not arrogance. That's really, frankly, dedication, surrender. And so that testimony of dedication, and then it's your joy versus my joy, in verses 25 and 26. He said, it's not about me being happy and joyful. Happy and joy aren't the same. I understand that. But he says, it's your joy that matters more than my joy. You know what? This campus would be radically different if everybody lived with that series of dedication symbols. If it was Christ in your body versus you in your body. If it was a sense of life or death, doesn't matter. I'm happy either direction. Just be what God wants. If it's you instead of me. If it's your joy versus my joy. I promise you, there will be no more roommate problems. Dean Childs will fire you because we won't need you anymore. No, we definitely need you because I have confidence in other areas. But, even if we were able, can I just tell you, those are dedications because I'm committed to the fight for the gospel. But then the third resolution, and we move along rather quickly here, verse 27. It's, I'm resolved to assure that I'm a follower of the gospel. A follower of the gospel. Verse 27, only let your conduct, your conversation, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That word becometh is the idea of imitating or being like. I brought today a little object that I have in my office on my desk. If you've ever been there, and you're welcome to come by. But this set of sort of balancing scales. This is not a self-portrait. I want you to know that. Fact is, the history behind this is an old miner in the days when they used to carry coal out of the mines this way. And this is an object that is commonly seen as a sort of a balancing scale. As you have this kind of an object, what you have on this side weighs it down, or what's the other side? And the whole object of a scale is to be able to have it such that you can place it in a way that it doesn't fall off the platform here. No. See if I can do this. But the idea is that one side equals the other. Now, look at verse 27 again. Only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. In your imagery, put gospel of Christ on this side, okay? As you're looking at this scale. Do you know what? My life should be identical to the gospel of Christ. It's that balancing so that the equivalent of my life will cause the scale to be totally the same. And so that's why I put this first thought. It's the fact of identical follower. That's the first one. I'm an identical follower so that I totally balance. And for abstraction's sake, plus I'm afraid I'll get carried away and knock this off, I'm going to move this back. But I'm supposed to be. It's like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy. Walk with an equality to Christ. Not only that, we ought to be identified followers. It's the gospel of Christ. I'm identified with Him. Further, we see I ought to be an immovable follower. It says here that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, the report be the same. Now, that's what happens when, you know, you as students are somewhere and you don't think anybody's watching, and all of a sudden the dean shows up. One of my favorite moments years ago happened on the parking lot just outside my office door, where a group of students, it's before this student body, so nobody in this room is under, you know, judgment at this moment, but a group of students were standing in a circle, talking, you know, one particular person, happened to be a guy, was very enthusiastically sort of, you know, boasting and carrying on, and, you know, as guys are prone to do, right, ladies? You know, and so here he is just going at it. And guys, if you get offended by that, we'll just get, you know, over it because it's true. But the fact is, you know, here he was machoing it big time. His back was to my office door. Well, I'm walking out my office door, and I overhear this conversation as I'm approaching this circle of students just standing there in the parking lot. As I'm approaching, I saw a moment of opportunity. And so motioning with my finger to my mouth for the students in the circle who saw me coming like this, and they cooperated. And I stepped quietly up behind this particular, you know, person and put my arm upon him. I said, "Is that really true?" The demeanor changed dramatically. Yeah. Now, I'm not here to try and be your conscience, but I can tell you this. Paul said, whether I'm there or not there, I'm the same. And then the fourth of these illustrations of following is I'm an involved follower. Verse 27, I'm with one mind and one spirit striving together. Gospel work is not for spectators. I'm engaged. I'm involved. God help you to be involved as you go about the task of serving Him. And so we find this particular challenge given to us. But the last of these resolutions I find then in verses 27 through 30. If I'm resolved to be a person who is advancing the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, if I'm resolved to be a person who is fighting the defense of the gospel, if I'm resolved to be a follower, equal, becoming, like, I also need to be resolved to be a person who assures the faith of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. This message of faith is what we're dealing with here, and I give you four very obvious thoughts from this passage. Verse 27 says it's a striving faith. It's work. We give diligence, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's a standing faith, verse 28. I'm not terrified by my adversaries, but I still take a stand, even when people oppose me or mock me or ridicule me. Seek to prevent me. I'm going to stand on this faith. And Paul uses that illustration there with a sense of even acknowledging that those who are our adversaries, when they see us stand, that becomes sort of a convicting presence to them. But then he also talks about this saving faith in verse 28. It's a testimony of God's redemptive work. Are you glad you're saved today? Oh, come on. Are you glad you're saved today? Amen. Thank God. And so we're servants of the gospel with this sense of saving faith. But then he closes on a very sobering note, verses 29 and 30, with a suffering faith. Suffering. You know, that's not pleasant to any of us. And I say this without indictment to you in a sense of generational differences, but young people, can I just say, and you that are students in a classification of a typical age group, can I say that your age group as a whole is not inclined to think that suffering is something that you want to face or do? That's true of everybody. Let me just say that up front. But I think our sense of comfort and deserved comfort and, you know, I shouldn't be treated this way and all that goes with the cultural implications of our day makes us have to really work hard to realize if I'm going to be a servant of the gospel, I must be willing to suffer for the gospel. So I invite you to have that courage as you find yourself resolving to assure the faith of the gospel. You know, as we conclude, may I just say that the idea of resolutions has been our focus. Resolutions. What are they? Well, you know, the world has a whole list of them. We saw some of those, but here's another collage of just all kinds of resolutions. Do you know that the world actually has then another occasion, or our culture has another occasion called Ditch Day? Not too far off. So if you've been hanging on to some resolutions, just hang on until the 17th and you can ditch them all. That's what it is. Ditch Day is called January 17th, when you can just get rid of your resolutions. My fear is this. Hear me carefully. You can start a semester. Some of you can start your studies here. Some of you that have been here for some time, you've already passed Ditch Day because you maybe have wavered from your commitment to the Lord or your purpose in coming and studying. It's possible for a staff person to have lost their direction of dedication. All of us have the risk of not following through with our resolutions. And so my closing question is this. Will you keep your resolution as a servant of the gospel? As a servant in the gospel?